We are in Romans chapter 14, and if our appetites are big enough, we'll try to digest the whole chapter. It would be a good idea for us to read it before we study it, because the way that Paul writes this, as he does often, he makes a great case for what he's saying, but he covers a point concerning your own conscience or your relationship to the Lord or your relationship to others from time to time. And so you have to sort of piece it back together. We're going to give it an outline when we're done reading it. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Dole, do you have the names of the preachers? Then if you'll pray for us, I'd appreciate it. Amen. 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 Romans chapter 14, read with me, beginning in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So, we're already in trouble. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. And he's not talking about going to hell now, because it's talking to save people. This is talking about condemning himself. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there's a lot in here, but basically as an overview, you see what's going on. There were doubtful disputations going on in the church. That's where he starts, Romans chapter 14. And he says here in verse 1, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So you have one fellow, and he's very concerned that what he eats may have an effect on his relationship with the Lord. Or a certain day, whether he observes it or not, may have an effect on his relationship with the Lord. Another man doesn't care what he eats, and he doesn't care what he does with one day or another. They're all alike to him. And those two people can get into a disagreement because one may say to the other, "Y'all put up a Christmas tree? Oh man, you must be out of fellowship with God." You see, and so he's saying, guys, you better be careful about judging each other. There are people, I don't know, I haven't asked you, I haven't polled you here, but there are probably people here that have absolutely nothing to do with Christmas, wouldn't want to put up a tree, exchange gifts, or anything like that, and consider it a pagan holiday, and consider it a reproach for a Christian to have anything to do with it. And there are others who can't wait for Christmas to come and exchange gifts and send cards and postcards and the new family picture and the whole thing. Who's right? Well, the guy who doesn't observe Christmas says the guy who does is wrong because I don't do it. And the other guy says, well, you're wrong. You just need to grow up in your faith. Jesus died and shed his blood, and there's nothing wrong with observing Christmas. And so you get those kind of things. And that's where the doubtful disputations come in. And so Paul says, listen, guys, we got to settle this. We have in our congregation people that don't eat meat. And we have people in our congregation, and they couldn't, it's not a meal if there's not meat involved. Amen. Yeah, you heard that. And the people who eat meat are not wrong because you don't, and the people who don't eat meat are not wrong because you do. And so Paul says, we got to settle this thing down. There obviously was rumbling going on over the way different people observed their eating habits and their diets and their days. Their diets and their days were beginning to create problems for them. And so Paul said, guys, look at verse 8. He says, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that's the key. That's the key to settling doubtful disputations. I don't really have to give account to you of what I eat, what my diet is, or what day I do or do not observe, nor do you have to do that with me. But I do have to be careful in my relationship with the Lord how that is affected. So let's talk about this chapter now that we've read it in sort of an outline that might help us navigate through all the things that Paul has said here. First of all, doubt arises in three areas, between you and God, between you and your conscience, and between you and a weaker brother. That's where the doubt comes in. So first of all, Paul, we should address what Paul has to say about doubt that arises between you and God. And he talks about that really toward the end of the chapter. When you get to verse 22, he says, hast thou faith? What's the answer to that? You got faith? I think everybody in here, for sure everybody in here that's saved has faith. Of course you do. You're saved by faith and you have a relationship where you're trusting God. Okay, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. All right, that's really good then. I'm not really to concern myself how you might judge. When it comes to my relationship to God, I shouldn't be the least bit concerned about how you judge my behavior before the Lord. And you understand why. The reason is if I'm more concerned about what you think about my relationship with the Lord than what God thinks about my relationship with the Lord, who's in charge of my relationship with the Lord? You are. And there are a lot of people that get hung up on that. There are a lot of people, for instance, who pastor churches, and they are very concerned about what the people in the congregation think about them and what they say. And so they're very careful, almost like a politician, they are very careful not to say certain things that might step on the toes of others. And you know the obvious reason is it's hard to get people to come and stick in church. So you don't surely want to lose anybody. And those people who come, some of them are generous and you don't want to lose their money. And what happens is they trade their accountability to God for their accountability to men in a situation like that, and that's going to be a real problem. So he says, first of all, you have to be real concerned about doubt that arises between you and God. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Watch it. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right. Is it okay for you to eat ice cream? Amen. Yeah, two or three times a day. Yeah, nothing wrong with that at all. And you have faith to do it, and you can bow your head over that bowl of ice cream. You say, God, thank you for this ice cream. Thank you for the sweetness of it and the treat of it, and I'm going to ask you to bless it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No problem. No problem. Now, you know something? I couldn't do that. And you know why, those of you who come here regularly, know why I can't do that, because the sugar in it really affects me. And if I'm a vessel that needs to be used of God for the benefit of saints, you don't need me loaded up. It's not a pretty sight. All right, and so between me and the Lord, there's no doubt about that. And we have an understanding of those things. So same way. Now, all right. How about a steak? Can you bow your head over a steak and say, "Now, thank you, God, for this"? Yes, as a matter of fact, I'm planning on doing that in a couple hours. No problem there. You know, there's some people here that couldn't do that. They've been instructed by a physician, or they've been instructed by whoever's helping them with the nutrition, that for them, meat's not a good thing. And for them to break that in order to accommodate you between them and God would be a problem. And so in their relationship with the Lord, they have chosen to restrain that. Now, let me ask you something. What if they were weak? Well, we'll get to it. We'll get to that. I'm jumping ahead because I'm already in this little piece here. All right, let me ask you this. How about Copenhagen? So what do you do with that? Huh? Don't do it. My question is, because I know most of you would say, no way. My question is, can a person who has become addicted to that, because it's easily addictive, can a person who does that bow his head before he puts it in his mouth, say, now God bless this dip? He can try. May have a hard time. You know, he probably will just forego the prayer and dip anyway. You see? And so what the Lord is saying, maybe the guys that you're hanging around with have strong enough faith that it doesn't bother them. I've got friends of mine who are saved, and I know they dip. And it doesn't affect my relationship to the Lord or the strength of my faith that they do that. But I've honestly, when I've seen them do that, I've never seen them bow their head. I've always seen them bow their head over a plate of food and thank the Lord for that food and ask Him to bless it, and then they put it in their mouth. But I've never seen them do that with Copenhagen. Now, I know it sounds funny, and I'm not going to, there may be somebody here that's got a ring in their back pocket from the can that they carry in their jeans, but they don't wear those jeans to church. And I'm not trying to trick you. There may be people here that have the same situation with alcohol or some other thing like that. I've never seen a person bow their head over that alcohol and say, now God, thank you very much for this martini. Down the hatch in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he says, here's the thing. He says in verse 22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And how does he govern that? He governs it by faith. He that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if a man or a woman puts something in their body and they really can't ask God to bless it because they don't have the faith to believe that God really would bless it, then you know what? That's sin. That's sin. All right, so doubt arises between you and God, and the way to settle it is by faith. That's how you settle it. And if by faith you can't do a certain thing that you do, then you need to deal with God about it. The best thing to do is to quit it. Easier said than done. Amen? All right, so there's one area. There's another area where doubt arises, and that's between you and your conscience. Look at verse 5. Excuse me, you and your conscience. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In his own mind. Look at verse 14. Paul said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Do you know a converted Jew might still have a hard time with bacon? And truly, there is nothing unclean of itself. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, we've seen that, hadn't we? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and watch it, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. When the Lord wanted to show Peter that it was okay for him to go with three Gentiles to see Cornelius and preach to him, God showed him a vision three times of unclean meat being lowered from heaven in a sheet, and he told Peter, Peter, arise, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, because I don't eat anything unclean. He said, don't call that unclean which God hath cleansed or sanctified. So truly, you can eat bacon, it's just fine. Matter of fact, I had some last night. Wrapped around dove with a jalapeno on the grill. It's pretty good, matter of fact. Is it lunchtime yet? Should we have the invitation? Anyway, so no problem. But you know, if I had a Jewish friend and I had bacon wrapped dove, I might have to put some dove on without the bacon because he may still be having problems with the dietary law that he grew up with. What, is there a problem with that? No. If his conscience is still very strong about that, then he definitely needs to be concerned about that. And those things are determined by you. And then if you, under certain circumstances, violate your own conscience about those matters, the trouble is between you and your conscience. That's where the problem is. And you've faced that before. You'll probably face it again. And as your faith grows and as your persuasion about those things that you allow in your life grows, the doubt, you know, is less. You don't seem to be as concerned about whether what I'm doing is right or not right. Now, doubt also arises not only between you and God and you and your conscience, but also between you and a weaker brother. Look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 14. The Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. All right, now let me give you a prime example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul had to deal with this very problem, and it was over something that you and I really don't face today. But it gives you a great example of how this works. Back in the day when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there were idolaters who had gotten saved, and now they're in the church. And there were other guys that had gotten saved, had been in the church for a long time. There was a place to buy meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And guys that had a strong faith and guys that were saved and knew that the idol was nothing, they thought, well, that meat's good. I'm going to go over there and buy that meat and eat it. It's no problem because they knew that the idol is nothing and that whatever was involved in that ceremony had no effect on the meat that they were eating at all. Other people who had just recently gotten saved from that idolatry thought that there was something really wrong with that. because they're saying that thing was offered to an idol. Don't you know that this is corrupt? So here's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 5. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many. As a matter of fact, in India there are 3 million Hindu gods and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, for some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. In other words, they can't do it. It's not that there's anything wrong with it. They can't do it because their conscience is weak, and they have conscience of the idol. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So what Paul is saying is, he's saying that you and I have to be aware that though we understand all this meat is clean, though we understand that there's nothing that's impure, it's all pure, there are other people who don't. And we have to be really careful that what we allow isn't going to embolden them to allow something in their lives that they have agreed between themselves and God is not right for them. All right, let me give you an idea. If I drink a beer, am I going to hell? No. I mean, if I'm saved, I'm not. No, not at all. And as a matter of fact, no. Ball games are on this afternoon. Y'all come over to my house. No. Okay, no, it's not going to put me in hell. Not at all. All right? Now, if you have recently been saved and you had a problem with alcohol before you got saved, and you know between you and God there is no way in the world that you can go back to that stuff. It will absolutely ruin your relationship to God. How wise would it be for me to pop a beer up here at the pulpit and start drinking? Huh? No, would this affect my relationship to God? It would, if for no other reason, I'm using something that's extremely obvious, in this illustration, it would in the sense that it emboldens you to do things that you and God and you and your conscience have decided are not right for you to do. Well, if the preacher can do that, I suppose I can watch X-rated films. What's wrong with that? See? I mean, I'm just trying to give you something that's painfully obvious here. You see what's happened with the megachurch movement. There are no more standards of any kind at all. The world has just come right in, everything goes. And so there's a lot of weakness in the faith of people today because everybody's just decided, let's just do anything and nobody get offended about anything and nobody draw close to God. So we have to be careful. We limit the liberty that we have in Christ by the conscience of another person that we're around. There are some times that we do things a certain way, even though they're okay for us to do, because we don't want the other person to stumble as a result of what we can allow. Okay? If you had the opportunity to invite, okay, how many in here eat shrimp? All right. If you had the opportunity to invite Brother Roloff to your house for supper, would you serve shrimp? No. Why? Because in his relationship with the Lord, he said, there's no way I can eat that shrimp. How about a cup of coffee? Would you have served him some coffee? He didn't drink that either. No, you wouldn't have done it. Now, would you have removed it from your house and hid it in a place where he couldn't find it if he was looking around? I mean, if you worked at the farm for Brother Roloff, and he and coffee was not allowed, would you hide it in the upper cupboard and only make it at midnight after he was asleep so he wouldn't know you were drinking it? You see where the problem is? You become hypocritical in those things. Paul said, you know what, if it comes down to that, I'll just skip it altogether. Okay? Because I'm not going to sit there and play this game, or else I'm going to let him know, but I wouldn't do it for him because I don't want to be an offense to him. So that's how you govern those things between you and God, you and your conscience, you and, of course, he wasn't a weaker brother, but same kind of deal. You do certain things, certain ways to keep from offending people. Now, next thing that he talks about here is judging. And we are not to judge according to what he's written here for several reasons. First of all, because we serve the Lord. Look in verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? I mean, you know, for instance, if I were driving through my neighborhood, and there's a contractor there who's got some men working on a house, and one guy's just sloughing off, and I see him sloughing off every day, what right do I have to just go find that guy's boss and say, you know, you got a lazy guy working for you, and I'm going to tell you that isn't right, and then I go over here and I tell that guy, you know what, you have no business doing what you're doing. You need to straighten up. Now, would I be out of line for that? Of course I would. Of course I would. So he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? All right, well, you know who your master is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have to be careful and come up to you and say, now, you know something, brother, I've been reading through that Bible, and I believe those dietary laws still pertain to us in the New Testament, and I don't eat bacon anymore, and I expect you shouldn't do the same thing. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So we're not to judge because we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. And it's important that everybody understands that they have to be God conscious. The next thing is we live unto the Lord. Look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, he eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that not eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So the next reason we're not to judge is we live unto the Lord. Okay, let me ask you something. Have you and God ever gotten alone about a sin in your life and God showed you? That ever happened to you? Happens to me all the time. Of course. All right. In that case then, all right, let me ask you this. Once you and God get together in agreement on this particular thing that he's dealing with you in your life on, and you sort it out with him, is it usually fixed? I mean, your understanding of it and your relationship with him of it? Yeah. All right. You know something? Have you ever gone to one of your children and you said to them, you know what, you just need to straighten such and such up, and the child straightens it up because you told him that time, and next week you have to go back and it's the same thing again and again and again and again? Who carries more weight when it comes to making changes in your life, people or God? Aren't we better off if we develop such close relationships with the Lord that we make changes in our lives because those are changes that God is making in our lives rather than somebody else coming and imposing themselves on us to make changes in our lives? That's what Paul's saying here. There are times, obviously, and particularly when you have a church and you got pastors on, there are times, obviously, we have to intervene and say, okay, you know, guys, you need to do it this way, you need to do it that way. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about all of us on common ground living our lives, and I'm over here sneering because I see you do something that I don't do. Or you sneering at me because you see me doing something that you don't do. And he's saying we're not to judge, and the reason is we live unto the Lord. What we really need to do is encourage each other to get more godly and more aware of godliness so the relationship between us and the Lord is good enough that God can make those changes in our lives. And I'll tell you something. He's not going to make the same change in your life that he's made in my life. And if he does, he's not going to do it at the same time that he's doing it in my life. Dealing with these matters of conscience and dealing with these matters of doubtful disputations, you know what God does? He takes this stuff off in your life one layer at a time, like peeling an onion. And the layer he's dealing with in your life may not be the same layer that he's dealing with me in my life, and he may not even gotten to me yet in the area where he's dealing with you. Or he may not have gotten to you yet in the area where he's dealt with me years ago. That doesn't make any difference. We live unto the Lord. So we're not to judge because we serve the Lord. We're not to judge. I mean, he's the master because we live unto the Lord. And we're not to judge because we're going to be judged by the Lord. Look at verse 10. 10 through 12. This subject of the judgment seat of Christ is the central part of this passage. And you may wonder why I've waited till now to get to it. And the reason is that I'm going to just preach about it during the sermon this morning. That way we can deal with the subject thoroughly. But look what he says here in verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to Bevan's Welder. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to Bevan's Welder. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says, so then, is it written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, the quicker that you can become accountable to God and stay accountable to God, the better off you're going to be. Because you are going to be judged by God and you're going to be judged for everything that is done in your body. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a shocking passage of Scripture, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I know people have argued about this before, but there's no need to argue about it because it's plain. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now watch this. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his what? Body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Look what he says in verse 11, knowing therefore what are the next two words? The terror of the Lord. Now you get the idea, that judgment seat of Christ, yeah, that, you know. You get the idea, we got to get there and it's just going to be a pep rally of God cheering how wonderful we've been down here in the earth. He says, you know, it's going to be terror. Well, then what's he saying? He's saying you're going to be judged by the Lord. Then what you and I need to do is we need to be consciously and continuously judging ourselves before the Lord, because we're going to be judged by Him. Remember back in college when there was going to be a final exam? Remember that dreadful experience? And leading up to that, there were other tests, and leading up to that, there were pop quizzes, and there were reports, and all those other kind of things. All those things were preparation, were grades, were evaluations that were preparing you for the final exam to see if you had a proper understanding of the material that you had studied during that semester. You know what we're going to have at the judgment seat of Christ? A final exam. And the more you and I each day can be aware of the fact that we're going to face the Lord at a judgment, the more we can be preparing ourselves for that judgment by doing those things in the Scripture about which we are going to be judged. And that's what Paul is saying. Why should I worry about judging you? And you know, because I got a full-time job just trying to get myself ready for the judgment I've got to face. I remember one time when I was in a church, some people started a rumor about something that was not good, a sin going on in a person's life, and so it came back to another friend of mine, and my friend and I were talking. He says, "Have you heard about such and such?" I said, "I have." I said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "I don't think anything about that at all." He said, "I got enough trouble just keeping up with this old boy." That's really good. That's a really good answer. We got a full-time job just trying to get ourselves ready for that judgment without having to worry in the least about what, you know, how you're taking care of business. Now, again, we are in a church and things in a church have to function. And so there are certain things Paul is going to write that seem contradictory to that because of the decency and order of a church and that kind of thing. But he's talking here about our individual relationships and our individual lives. I am not going to go down to your house and peek outside your window and make sure that you're doing everything inside your house the way you're supposed to based upon what you've been seeing in the Bible down here. I got to go look in the mirror down at my house just to make sure I got my business in order. And that's really something, I'll tell you. You know, churches have split over things like this because people got their nose into somebody else's business. And I can't believe you would let old so-and-so. I can't. Why? Go look in the mirror. How things down at your house. The Lord said when it came to judging about these matters, He said, now don't forget in Matthew chapter 5-7, you got to be careful about this judgment thing, because when you look in your neighbor's eye, you're going to see a mote. That's a very small particle, and you're going to see this need to want to remove it because it shouldn't be in there. He said, but you got to be careful because you got a beam in your eye. And you know, you never want to forget that. You never want to forget that. So we're not to judge because we serve the Lord, we live unto the Lord, and we're going to be judged by the Lord. Now, we are to judge some things. We are to judge some things. And you've already seen it, and Paul is really dealing with this principally in the chapter. We are to judge by the effect of what we do on a brother. We should be very careful about that. We've already talked to some degree, but let's look at verse 13 and 14. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Stop it. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So what's he going to do about it? Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. In other words, in my relationship with you, I ought to conduct myself in such a way that I'm not doing something that allows you to do something that between you and God you've agreed you shouldn't be doing. That's a stumbling block. I ought to live my life in such a way and be conscious of that I'm doing things that actually strengthen your faith in the Lord and strengthen your relationship to the Lord so that you are stronger in your faith and more inclined to draw closer to the Lord, not further away. You know, we've done a lot of personal work in our lives. In the ministry and knocking on doors, we've met a lot of different people. And you saved? Yes, I'm saved. How'd you get saved? Great testimony. You going to a church? No. Well, you said that rather abruptly. What's the problem? I'll never set foot inside of another church. Really? What happened? I was going to such and such church, and the pastor there was going on preaching, pretty good preacher. But then he had an extramarital affair, and it tore the church up, and it tore me up. And I will never trust a preacher again. You ever met anybody like that? I mean, it may not be for that reason. It may have been embezzlement. It may have been, you know, a handful of other things. You ever met anybody like that? You know what's happened? Somebody put a stumbling block in front of another person because of the liberty they allowed themselves, and it ruined their faith. It really offended them. Look at this. He says in verse 20, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are poor, but it is evil for that man which eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And the guy was so selfish with his own desires that he didn't realize that what he was doing actually tripped up another brother. And there are people like that all over this city. So we have to be very careful about what we do. We judge things to some degree about the effect that it has on a brother. And also we are to judge by something else, and that is by the effect our work has in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You know what he's saying? He says, guys, we are in the kingdom of God. You know why we have not taken up arms to straighten out mess that we see in this country? You know, this legalized sin. You know why we haven't done that? Because Jesus Christ said to Pilate, my kingdom's not now of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But not now. Not now. And we are going to come back to fight. But not now. And you know why? Because we're not building a kingdom here on earth. This earth is still under the control of the god of this world, who is the devil. And so he said, no, we're working for the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you something. He said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You're not better in the kingdom of God because you eat spinach rather than iceberg lettuce. Okay. And you're not better in the kingdom of God because you drink water rather than, you know, Coca-Cola. It said, don't get into those kinds of discussions. He said, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things, you know, that we've read here, which make for peace. Look at verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So govern your life based on this, and that will have an effect on your work in the kingdom of God. Now I will say, there are certain dietary constraints that I put myself under, and I have never recommended those for you. And I'm not going to. But I have put myself under those because, listen, it has improved, those things have improved my work in the kingdom of God. I'm not as limited in this body as I was because of those things. But I don't apply those to everybody else's life. You have to get with God and find out what works for you. And if you violate that faithful arrangement between you and God, you take it up with the Lord. Not with me. Now that's a tremendous rule of thumb. This is a very, very practical passage of Scripture here with some very, very great effect. And I hope it's been a help to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study Romans chapter 14. Help us to be faithful to live by these things that we've seen, for Jesus' sake. Amen.